Go ahead and have a seat. Okay, we're going to see if we can move through this quickly. If we get to the right book, we'll be okay. John chapter 4. And we're looking at the story of the woman at the well. And could I ask if we could put up the map that I've got, the picture of the map that I've got up there, because we're going to look at that real quick. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, one of the things that I want us to think about as we read this, today we have another one of these stories that we've heard so many times that it can be easy to rush over the words, and I know I just said we're going to do this quickly this morning, but it can be easy to rush over the words, knowing what they say, but missing what God wants to speak to us about. Dr. Robert Smith Jr. from Beeson Divinity School says this: the greatest obstacle to knowledge of the Bible is the knowledge of the Bible. And what keeps many people from knowing more about the Bible than what they know about the Bible is what they think they already know about the Bible. I'll do that again. The greatest obstacle to knowledge of the Bible is the knowledge of the Bible. And what keeps many people from knowing more about the Bible than what they know about the Bible is what they think they already know about the Bible. So as we read this with fresh eyes this morning, I pray that we'll all be ready to hear God speak to our hearts and to our minds. Now, we see that Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. Now, Judea is right here on the map, okay? I know the names are too small, so I'm just going to point it out. There's the Dead Sea. Judea is down here. Jerusalem is right in this area here, okay? Galilee is up here, okay, near the Sea of Galilee. And Samaria is right here. So what's the easiest way to get from Judea to Galilee? To go through Samaria. But most Jews would not have done that because they didn't consider Samarians clean. Just a real quick history on Samarians. And I'm probably going to be jumping all over that thing, so I probably better leave it over there. The Samarians, or the Samaritans that live in this region, are partial descendants of Jacob through Joseph. Okay, they see themselves as the true descendants of Joseph because during the Assyrian captivity, many Jews were taken out of this area in Samaria, which was the northern kingdom of Israel at the time. And they were taken to captivity in Assyria, and Assyria planted other people in there to live on that land. And then they intermarried, and you had a mixed race of people that developed out of that. But they still held on to the traditions, and they believed that they were actually the true descendants because they had never left the land. Okay? But the people who lived in Judea, in the southern kingdom of Israel, saw the Samaritans as dogs. That's about the equivalent that they saw them. Okay, they were unclean. In fact, they were considered so unclean that a Samaritan woman was considered by Jews to be menstruating all the time That's how unclean they classified her, because that was something that made you unclean in the law during that period of time. So you didn't want to come into contact. So no, most of the time Jews would not travel through this direct way because they just didn't want to go near all those what they classified as unclean people. Now we're going to get to another spot here in a minute. Sychar, which is where we talk about, is right where I'm pointing right there. And later in the story, you're going to hear about Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans, who believed that they were worshiping the way that God called them to be worshiping, they worshiped at Mount Gerizim. And the people of Judea and the southern kingdom worshiped in Jerusalem, which is just here, just near the very top of the Dead Sea. So, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" So she understands how this all works. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle." Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." So she's saying, you know, man, if I could have this stuff that never runs out, I don't have to make the trip out to the edge of town, drop down this deep well and do all this work. I just have it. And we all know that that's not what Jesus was talking about. And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Thus you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he'd been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did they?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So we're going to stop there and look a little bit deeper at what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. As we start to go deeper, a reminder, I think sometimes it can be easy for us to either lift people up that we read about in the Bible as just absolutely wonderfully faithful, or to make fun of them as failures who didn't get it. But it seems to me that what God is really doing is using these stories to help us see ourselves. That's why we see so many different kind of people shared about how they encountered Jesus. James Sanders of Unity Seminary says it this way: biblical characters do not primarily serve us as models for morality, but rather mirrors for identity. In other words, how often do we see ourselves in the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night? How much do we discover about ourselves in a woman at a well who is encountering Jesus? And actually, I find it interesting that these two stories run almost back to back. You know, here you start off in chapter 3 with the story of Nicodemus, wealthy, religiously connected, the right pedigree, everything going for him. And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus still challenges him and says, it's not about your pedigree, it's not about what you know. You need me, and I want to give myself to you. And then we go to someone that a Jew would consider not anything better than a dog. Okay, and in this time, not only a male dog, but a woman dog. I mean, the people that were looked down the most upon. And so we go from this person that is righteous and powerful to somebody who has no power, somebody who has no standing in the community, somebody who even her own community probably knows all the things going on in her life. And, you know, there might be a reason that she's at the well at noon instead of in the morning or the evening when most people go. You see, so God inspires John to tell these two stories back to back. So we see that it doesn't matter, rich, poor, man, woman, righteous, sinner. Jesus gives the same answer to each one. You need me. You need what I offer you. Your pedigree isn't going to get you any place other than someplace in society. You need me. Now, there's something about these encounters that always happens. I don't know of any encounter with Jesus in the Bible that's all mushy love, to use what we heard in our children's story today. Jesus isn't afraid to say, you know what? There's something going on in your life, and it's not leading you to where you need to be. For Nicodemus, it's his own sense of his holiness and what he can do to earn God's favor. For the Samaritan woman, Jesus challenges her about her life. And we don't know all the details of all that, but the fact that Jesus challenges her and Jesus knows about that, we trust that Jesus knows what's going on in that life. And did you notice that Nicodemus and the woman at the well both kind of try and do an end around Jesus, you know? Okay? You know, Nicodemus is like, well, I can't get this. How can I go back in my mother's womb stuff, right? okay? And the Samaritan woman is like, let me see if I can change the subject. We worship at a better place than you guys, okay? You know, so isn't that kind of like our church is better, you know? And so since we go to there, then all that other stuff doesn't matter. Because, see, it hurts when Jesus, in the midst of that encounter, starts to come in and open us up and put us in that place where we're vulnerable. And we want what he has, but we're not so sure we want him kind of just uncovering us completely. You know, where we're kind of like naked before God. We don't like that. But Jesus is basically saying, hey, I'm the Messiah. I know this stuff. I know everything about you. But it's in that willingness, in that vulnerability to be laid bare before God, that we begin to truly recognize that we do need Jesus. We can't do it on our own. All the stuff that we're wearing on the outside to try and do it isn't getting us there. And so in the midst of using something like water that's refreshing and just fills, I mean, a cold glass of water on a hot day, you know, is there anything better than that, you know? And Jesus says, yeah, there is. There's something better than that. The disciples come back and say, isn't there anything better than food on a day when you're hungry? And he's gone. No. There's something better than that. And I've already been so filled. And you guys are worried about your stomachs. And I've been sitting here talking to this lady. And I've just been doing what God wants me to do. And right now, I am so filled. My soul is so filled. I'm not even thinking about that bread you just got and brought back. I sometimes wonder when I read a story like this, how often we worry so much about our comfort or so much about our own refreshment that we miss the woman at the well. That we miss the one in our midst, who, if we looked past our own needs for just a moment and met that other need, the real need, not the earthly need, but the real need, how filled. Wouldn't it be great to feel like Jesus did that day and feel like that every day? To know that We've tasted food that isn't anything like what the earth can give. And I wonder, when we think about it that way, if there isn't anything that we wouldn't give up in our life to know that another person has come to know Jesus. Is there anything in our life that's more important than that? Than being able to celebrate the harvest, the new relationship of a person loving Jesus and knowing his love for them? Is there anything we wouldn't give up to know that? That's what Jesus does for us. You see, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. He said, this is my body given for you. See, he knows that we connect these things to the simple pleasures of life. Bread, living water. And he says, this bread is my body given for you. eat it in remembrance of me. As we prepare to have our time of communion, as the bread is passed out to you, I would invite you to hold on to the bread so that we can partake of it together, unified as one in Christ. And when we pass out the cup for Christ's blood, you are free to partake of that as soon as you are ready, once you receive it. Because each one of us comes individually to Christ as sinners. Each one of us individually needs that forgiveness, that love that he offers. And so we'll each partake individually to symbolize our own need for his grace. Would the deacons who are going to help this morning please come forward.